Good morning.
Good morning.
I pressed something. Thanks, Esther. My name is Hojin. I am the young adult pastor here at our church, and I have the great privilege of speaking God's word today. If you want to know what Pastor Bill does when he doesn't have to preach, he wears jeans. I think that's the first time I've seen him wear jeans. And then he prays for the preacher. He has really prayed for me this week, and I don't know if you caught that, but he grabbed my arm before he sat down, and I hope, as a means of just supporting me. So, he's a gift to our church. I just want to say that. When was when was the last time you were sad? And not just like for no reason, you just started to shed a tear, but when was the last time you were saddened by someone or something? Maybe it was recent as Thanksgiving, when you had to say bye to your family and friends. Or maybe you received negative feedback from a coworker, or I hope not at Cornerstone, but a bad grade in your class. Maybe an argument with somebody important in your life. For some of us, maybe a breakup in a past romantic relationship. What about the loss of a job or maybe a rejection letter? And some of us compassionate folks, when we hear about somebody else's pain, we get saddened. I know for me, it's been watching the news and hearing about the current events in the world. And for some of us, we may have experienced the passing of a loved one, the death of someone in our families, in our groups of friends. How did you deal with this sorrow and sadness? I think our culture has trained us implicitly and sometimes even unintentionally to bury this pain. Sometimes we are taught to replace the loss. And a lot of times we're trained to grieve by ourselves. We feel pressure not to show our sadness. We feel like we need to move on with life. We feel that we don't want to burden anybody with our grief and sorrow. So we cry alone in our rooms, on our beds. And I know some of you have confessed to me crying in the bathroom stalls at your workplaces. Maybe another way to deal with sadness is to fake being happy, kind of like this little girl. That's a rough job for a mom, isn't it? And that's a little girl, but I think even as adults, we're doing the same thing. We're sad on the inside, but to show the world, to show maybe even ourselves, we clap our hands, don't we? We act like everything's okay. When people ask how you're doing, you say okay. We're not 100% sure how to deal with our grief. In 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Danny started us off last week, we get to a point where Paul is addressing the believers there. And they have started to see death in their community. But the issue and the thing that they're wrestling with is that they've been taught by Apostle Paul that Jesus was going to come again. And they understood that as Jesus would come during their lifetime. But as people passed away, they started to wonder, what about them? And what about us? What about this grief that we're experiencing right now? And this Advent season, in a little bit of a twist, instead of looking at the stories of Jesus' birth, which are crucial and foundational to our faith, we're looking at Jesus' second coming. That's true for us and how it impacts us. So today, we want to look at grief and what the Bible tells us about it. Because in this Christmas season, isn't there a lot of pressure to show that we're happy? Lively music, happy music is playing, decorations are up, and we feel like we're supposed to be happy. But a lot of us have, some of us have legitimate reasons to experience sadness and to wrestle with grief. So our passage today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. And if you don't have your Bibles, we'll have the passage for you up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And that phrase, fallen asleep, is a euphemism for those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray before we continue. Father, just as we started this service by singing and praying that your word would be a lamp unto our feet, that's our simple prayer right now, that your word would be clear, that your word would encourage us. And just as Pastor Danny exhorted us, that we're not here to receive, but we're here to lift the name of Jesus high. So strengthen us during this time, that through your word, we would be able to participate in that. Through this worship service, we lift Jesus high. And that's our simple prayer. We thank you so much, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Thessalonian believers, they're in a little bit of a crisis because these folks who have died, what happens to them? And then what happens to us? And what about Jesus' second coming? Is it in fact true? So the Apostle Paul begins to address them by starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. It's as if the Apostle Paul wants to say, it's okay to grieve, but don't grieve without hope. Grieve fully for loss and confusion and distress, but do not despair. Don't grieve in a way that denies what I've taught you and what you believe. But what is grief? Jay Adams, he writes this, grief may be called a life-shaking sorrow over loss. Grief tears life to shreds. It shakes one from top to bottom. It pulls a person loose. He comes apart at the seams. Grief is truly nothing less than a life-shattering loss. So how does Jesus' second coming and Paul's words here empower us to grieve? How do we have hope in the midst of grief? In our passage today, I believe that Apostle Paul gives us two ways Jesus' coming allows us to grieve with much hope in this life. Two ways we can grieve with much hope. The first is that we must know what we believe. I must know what we believe. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13 again, we don't want you to be uninformed. That word uninformed means to not know or to be ignorant. And it's actually the word from which we get the word agnostic. You can be uninformed by not being aware of the truth and being oblivious to it, or you could be uninformed, by being aware but disregarding the truth. So not knowing versus knowing, being oblivious versus disregarding. And let's apply this to our physical health. Maybe you haven't been to the doctor in forever. You could be uninformed because you just don't know what's going on in your body. You don't know if you're healthy or unhealthy. Or maybe you have been to the doctor, and he's given you specific instructions on how to be healthy. You could be uninformed by ignoring what the doctor has told you to do. Whatever the case, the Apostle Paul gives the believers here what they need to know, what they need to know and believe about Jesus' second coming in verses 14 to 17. John Stott, Bible scholar, describes the sequence of these events in four words between verses 14 to 17. They all start with an R. First is return. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. It's not a substitute. It's not a representative. It will be Jesus himself, the very Son of God, who will return to this earth, not just spiritually, but also physically. We will fully know his presence at that time. The second is resurrection. The end of verse 16 says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who have died before Jesus returns again will be resurrected. They will be raised back to life in the same way, in a similar way that Jesus was resurrected. And that's what it means when we sing and say that Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. The next is rapture. Rapture is the Latin translation of that verb, caught up. So verse 17, it says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Those in Christ who are still living, when he returns, will be taken away. And the last is reunion. Verse 17, at the end, it says, so we will all always be with the Lord. We'll be together with him. Everyone in Christ will be united and will always, always be with Jesus. In Jesus' second coming, it represents for us the King who's going to come again, and we sang about it earlier. He's unconquerable. It's going to be definitive when he does come back. His first coming was in humility, but his second coming will be in complete glory to bring about all of the promises of God. So why is it important for us to know what we believe? At the Young Adult Retreat, we looked at what it means to have our theology inform the way we live, the way we view ourselves, our identity. And I believe that our faith starts to shape our picture of the future. And then our picture of the future impacts our understanding of the present. The things, the people, the situations that grieve us today find their clarity in our understanding of God, his deeds, and his promises. When we know who God is and what he did and what he promises to do, we can understand who we are and what we are called to do. And that's why even if we are caused grief in this life, we do not and must not despair. If we are in Christ, we do not and must not despair. If Jesus is going to come back, and the Bible tells us so, there is a future reality in store for us. Jesus' return, the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the faithful, and the reunion of the whole family of God. And when we think about it, in the Old Testament prophecies, when they were expecting Jesus to come over 2,000 years ago, they had an idea of what it might look like. Maybe some of those prophecies didn't make sense. And in a similar way, they probably expected Jesus to come in a certain way. And it's probably the same for us. We don't fully understand all of the words in the Bible about Jesus' second coming. Revelation feels like a fantasy story. We may not fully understand. It may not make full sense right now. But when he does come, just like when he did 2,000 years ago, it will be for our joy, for his glory. It will be proof that God's track record is held up. He will be faithful. So, Christian brother and sister, are you simply unaware of your hope? Would you consider being a better student of Scripture today? Would you consider growing in your understanding of who God is and what He's done and what He promises to do? Because your ability to hope today and tomorrow depends on whether you know what you believe. And Christian brother and sister, are you aware of your hope but disregarding it? Would you consider recommitting to the truth of Scripture, the promises of God that you already know? Because your ability to have hope in this life, even in the midst of grief, depends on whether you know what you believe. When was the last time your expectations were blown out of the water? Was it a meal? Was it maybe a recent trip, a vacation that you've taken? I came across this clip. This is Brianna. She's a teenager who was diagnosed with severe hearing loss and couldn't hear anything except for muffled sounds. Her hearing worsened over time, but through what's called a cochlear implant. If there's any like ear doctors, I'm in trouble if I mispronounced it. Cochlear implant, Brianna was able to hear her mother's voice clearly for the first time. It's easy to get hung up on the exact details, right? We want to know exactly how Jesus will come again. When will He come again? Which Pastor Bill will actually talk about next week. We want to know what to expect. But I believe that God in His great wisdom gives us just enough information for our good. We have the major pieces of what Jesus' second coming will be like. And in some senses, we hear the muffled voice of God today through our worship, through even our reading of the Scripture. But one day, like Brianna, we'll hear with crystal clear clarity, and the voice of the Father will be better than everything we would have expected. We'll be able to hear, see Jesus with no obstacle, no hindrance. And that's why if we grieve today, we can have great, great hope. Deep hope in a future that will be better than any of our expectations. We must know what we believe. Secondly, we must encourage others to believe. We must encourage others to believe. In verse 18, Apostle Paul shares the sequence of events, and he finally says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And I think that's so crazy. Is it okay if I call Apostle Paul crazy? He's talking to sad people and says, encourage them. Encourage one another. To these people who are likely confused and distressed, he says, encourage one another. Can I say this? Sometimes the people who are most equipped, most able to encourage those who are grieving are people who are grieving also. Sometimes the best encouragers are those who are grievers. And maybe some of you are not grieving today. It is highly likely there is someone in your life, someone in your community group, someone in your family, someone on your campus or your office who is grieving. Someone in your life needs encouragement, drenched in the promises of God from you. And maybe some of you are grieving. Please don't despair. You must not be hopeless because Jesus is coming again. But that sadness, that brokenness, that pain and suffering can be an opportunity for you to give encouragement. Encouragement anchored in the biblical truths Yes, from you, an unlikely character to be an encourager. And not only does the Apostle Paul say, encourage one another, he says, with these words. With these words. Sometimes all we want to do is just make the person who's sad feel better, and we say things that might not be anchored in the Bible. We say things like, oh, everything will work out. But can I encourage you today to speak truth, speak the promises of the second coming, and why you have hope to those who are grieving, to those who are stressed out, those who are discouraged, and those who need comfort. This is a picture of Ava Brightly. She's in the white sweater, and her family. I was actually in a small group with Ava's mom. Ava's mom is Esther, during my freshman year in college. And Ava was diagnosed with leukemia at the age of 5. And she's currently in her second battle with leukemia at the age of 8. And I want to read something that Esther wrote from last month, 3 weeks ago. I'm not the best actor, but there's a conversation between Ava and Esther, so just imagine I'm speaking in the voice of an 8-year-old, all right? So Esther writes this. Yesterday I sunk to an all-time low. I could not get my body out of bed, so I laid there listening to the girls play in the other room. Soon Ava came to me, and I asked her to cuddle. Then we had this conversation. What's wrong, Mama? I'm just really sad. About me being sick and maybe going to heaven? Yes, I just don't know how I will get out of bed if that happens. This is Ava speaking. You have to get up and take care of Gwen and Jude, her siblings. Would it make you sad if you were able to see me from heaven and I was just laying in bed? Yes, I want you to be happy. But how, Ava? How will I deal with the pain? This is Ava. Don't stop believing. In what? Don't stop believing that God will take care of you. And Esther writes, so yes, yesterday I asked my 8-year-old cancer child advice. Advice on how to move on with life if the unspeakable happened. And this girl who is staring death straight in the face told me to believe. It's easy to stand in awe of her faith and to lift her up by saying that I've never met someone like her before. And in parentheses, she says, I haven't. But the true wonder is Christ. He is the one who radiates from within her. He is the one inviting me, you, and everyone to encounter him with childlike faith. He is the cornerstone in our lives that will keep us from utter collapse, even if the walls come tumbling down. Tomorrow we will talk options, transplant or palliative care with investigational drugs. It is a day I simultaneously hate and hope all at once. As we enter that time, please pray that we would never stop believing, no matter where our road leads. And she closes by saying, God will take care of us. We can grieve with great hope when we encourage one another, even when we are experiencing grief ourselves. For me, reading these updates from Ava's mom have been this simultaneous experience of heartbreak, but also extreme strengthening, even in my faith in Jesus' second coming, in my faith in the resurrection. And Ava's mom, in her grief, has been an encouragement to many, many people. And we can grieve with hope because we encourage one another with the promises of Scripture. When we encourage one another, let's make sure that everyone knows, just like Ava's mom wrote, that the true wonder is Christ. We must encourage one another. The second coming of Jesus empowers us to be hopeful in grief. Amen? Amen? When we believe with all our hearts what Jesus' first advent means and what Jesus' second advent means, we can grieve fully, but not in despair. We can grieve with a living hope. So today, do you really believe that Jesus will come again? He could come today. He can come tomorrow. He might come years later. But do you hold on to that fact? And does that make a difference in your life? Does it change how you view everything? Do you want to know God's promises that are yet to come? And are you encouraging others to believe? Are you noticing the people around you who are experiencing grief? Are you helping others place their confidence in the living hope of Jesus Christ? One Bible scholar writes this: tears are proper for believers. Indeed, they should be all the more copious for Christians. For Christians are more sensitively aware of every emotion, whether of joy or of sorrow, than those who have known nothing of the softening and enlivening grace of God. We will experience grief in this life. And we will see those we know, those we care about, experience grief. But if we believe in Jesus, we also know that an everlasting and unshakable hope is present for us. And we do that. We experience that by knowing with all our hearts what we believe and committing to encouraging one another. So, sisters and brothers in Christ, I pray that Cornerstone will become hopeful grievers, because we know who Jesus is. We know that he's going to come again, and we're speaking that truth in encouragement to one another. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus, your son, promised to come again. Because it doesn't take long to look at our lives, to look at this world, to know that something is up. Something is broken. And that in your second coming, you promised to make all things right. You promised to come as the rightful king of the entire universe. You promised to come as judge. You promised to make all things new. So God, I just want to pray for those in this auditorium who might be experiencing grief, sadness, distress, that you would meet them with the hope of the second coming, that you would allow them to see that in Jesus, not only his first advent, but his second advent, that our entire lives find its clarity, its purpose, its peace, its joy, and its hope. And we pray for those who are not grieving. Maybe everything is going really well. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. But at the same time, we pray for those who are doing well to look out for that sister, that brother, who may need encouragement. And we pray that we would grow, every single one of us, to know what it means to hold on to the hope of the one true God. So we thank you so much for this time to reflect on that. We pray that this would permeate our lives to the ground level, that it would make a difference, and that your Spirit would do a necessary work in each and every one of our hearts, so that we would come to see really who Jesus is and why he deserves all worship. We thank you so much, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.